Well, please have your Bibles open at Isaiah chapter 6. Now, there's an old Chinese proverb, or maybe it's a Chinese curse, which you may or may not have heard. It is, may you live in interesting times. And interesting times are, of course, uncertain times. They're times of change. They're times of turmoil. They're times that are difficult. We don't like interesting times. We don't like uncertain times because at the end of the day, we like everything to be pretty much the same day after day. And the Chinese recognize this, and they used to say to someone that they didn't like, may you live in interesting times. Do you think we're living in interesting times today? We certainly are, aren't we? Wherever you look, you know, if we look at the things going on in the world, Donald Trump. If you're looking about, is the peace? The terrorism threat is huge. And even this morning out in Iraq, there's soldiers fighting Islamic State. There's war going on around us. What about morally? What about the state of our nation? Well, we're just sliding further and further away from God's standards. And we find ourselves living at a time now where what it says in God's word in the Bible is at best seen as out of date. At worst, some people say that God's morals and God's direction for how we should live is evil. This is the world that we're living in today, absolutely running away from God. Interesting times, uncertain times, times of real trouble. Has it always been like this? It has. Nothing ever seems to change. Because Isaiah the prophet, writing in 740 BC, he was a man who also lived in interesting times. The things he were facing was quite different. In the year that King Uzziah died, the king had just died. And that king, he hadn't been a particularly good king. In fact, years earlier, he had gone into the temple to try and make a sacrifice, and leprosy had broken out on him, and he had been pronounced unclean. He wasn't able to be a proper king. So his son Jotham, who was at best average, he'd sort of been a co-regency for a while. And now the old king had died and the new king was there. Who knew what was going to happen? Because in those days, the way the king behaved had a direct impact upon what happened to the nation. It was a time of political trouble and unrest in Israel, in Judah. And of course, this is the moment in history as well where that great military juggernaut, the Assyrians, were there looming on the horizon. And they were particularly brutal and nasty people. And they were flattening country after country, conquering and taking territory. War was on the horizon. Not war in Iraq, but war on the street outside your door. That was a real possibility. Interesting times. What about the state of the nation? Well, just read Isaiah chapters 1 to 5. And we see that the prophet there has been denouncing the people and pointing out how far they've slipped from God's standards. Things don't change. The actual circumstances may be different, but the root problem is always the same. People are sinners, and they're people who are running away from God. They're running away from his control. They're running away from who he is and trying to live their own way. So Isaiah, just like us, was facing great difficulties. He was trying to follow God and God's ways in a generation of sinners. But amongst all this trial and tribulation and problems that the young prophet is facing, he is given a vision of God's glory, an encouragement. And it's like God saying, I am in control. And God is in control today as well. One of the wonderful things about God is that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was in control back then in 740 BC... he's just as in control today as well. God does not change. And just imagine what the experience must have been like of this incredible vision of God's glory that the prophet Isaiah receives. Isaiah, He's been a faithful prophet. He's been publicly and boldly proclaiming the Lord's message. And undoubtedly, people don't want to hear what he's got to say. Do you like it when someone tells you that you're wrong? Of course you don't. Isaiah would have been making enemies. He would have found the going tough. He would have found it difficult. But now the faithful prophet is given incredible reassurance with this vision of the Lord's glory. And that's what we've got here. You know, he sees the Lord, and the description that we've got is the Lord's glory, his trappings of state, his throne, his position. He's lifted up his enormous royal robe. His attendants, the seraphim, are described. But the Lord himself, he's not described. This is a vision of the glory of the Lord. And despite all the uncertainty of the time, the new king, the Assyrians, the moral decline of the nation, the Lord is on his throne, exalted as a judge, in control. And it's the same as true today. And Isaiah, this faithful prophet, he's given this reminder that yes, the Lord sees, the Lord notices, the Lord is in control. And he's reminded that the prophet is in the service of the king. Now you would have thought that Isaiah would have been delighted to receive this vision. I'm sure at times many of us have thought, oh Lord, just show yourself to me. Let me hear your voice. Let me see something. Let me just know that you are there. You know you shouldn't, but I'm sure most of us have at some point or another. We've thought that. We've prayed that. And Isaiah, he receives that. He receives that vision. So what's his response? Is he ecstatic? Is he filled with joy? Does he want to go out there and take the world on? Not at all. Because when he sees God, woe to me, I am ruined. Why is he ruined? Because of his sin. And because of God's holiness. They just do not go together. It's like mixing oil and water. As people get closer to God, they become more aware of what God is like. And we become more aware of what we're like as well. And we realize there's that enormous problem within us, our sin. And this is something that we as Christians need to remember. Because nowadays, the average person who's out on the street that we see, maybe even someone in our own family, they're quite confused about what God is really like. And if you talk to someone and you ask them, what do you think God is like? Well, a lot of the time those think that God is maybe like a big version of themselves. But if you keep asking people, one thing you keep on hearing over and over again is, well, God is love. God is forgiving. God is accepting. He will, you know, accept pretty much everyone. And this is the story about God that's being told in so many different places at the moment. We see it on the TV. We see it on the media. We see it in the way that certain churches are behaving. You know, oh, if there's love there, it's got to be right. This idea that God is love and love cures all ills. For so many people, God is just like that loving grandfather who'll still give you a sweet when you're naughty. And this God will only punish people who are really bad. People like Bin Laden and that. God would never hold me accountable for the little things that I do wrong. Those little white lies and the things that I do wrong and the wrong attitudes that I've got. He would never hold me accountable for them. He would just forgive me of those things. That's how most people see God. And when we go out as Christians and we talk about God's love, when we talk just about God's love, what we're doing is we're reinforcing that stereotype and that idea. Yes, we need to talk about God's love, but we also need to talk about who the true and living God is. We need to talk about God's holiness, what he is really like. And this is a very useful passage for us. When we're talking to someone about what God is like, take them to Isaiah 6. and discuss it with them and explain it to them. Because we've got this vision of God's glory. And we've got the seraphim there. And they're worshipping God. And what are they saying? Are they saying God is love, love, love? No. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's holiness is being emphasized over his love. And for many generations of Christians, God's holiness has always been seen as his central attribute, the attribute that explains the most about him. For some reason, today we live in a world where so many Christians think that God's love is his central attribute. But traditionally, down through the years, it's always been an emphasis upon God's holiness. So what is holiness? Well, there's a couple of different ways we can look at it. First of all, holiness is absolutely whole, absolute perfection. He is holy in all his things. Everything about him, he is complete and 100%. He is the absolute standard for all things. Holiness describes his majesty, his nobleness, and it is his great title of honor. And that's one aspect of holiness. Another aspect that's easier for us to understand is his moral excellence. God is separated from anything that stains his character. There is nothing impure, nothing dirty, nothing wrong with him whatsoever. And that means God cannot associate with or take any pleasure in sin whatsoever. God loves goodness and righteousness and truth. And he expects righteousness from his moral creatures. This is our God, our creator, our sustainer. He is the same today as he was when he appeared to Isaiah. He is a holy God. And we need to understand his holiness more than we actually do. Because unless we understand God's holiness, we can't understand about judgment. One of the things we learnt on the Behold Your God course was that if you have a little view of God, you have a little view of sin and a little view of the cross, and you don't really understand what Jesus has done at all. But when you have a big view of God and his holiness, suddenly you see sin as an enormous problem. And then, and only then, do you start appreciating truly what our Lord and Savior has done for us. God's holiness is a big deal for each one of us. Because only when we understand his holiness can we understand why he is angry against sin, rebellion against him. And only when we understand that will we really understand what Jesus is doing on the cross. Because on the cross, we see God's holiness meeting his love. His holiness and love are there side by side. And that's why it's so important we talk about holiness when we're talking to people about who God is. Because we can't understand how Jesus died for us unless we understand that we're in trouble. And we can only understand that we're in trouble when we realize that we don't measure up to God's standards. And we don't measure up to God's standards because he is a holy God. So here in Isaiah 6, we see God as a holy God, high and exalted, lifted up. And we see the response in Isaiah as well. Isaiah, he sees God. He's not filled with joy, but instead he's reminded about how he doesn't measure up at all. And at the sound of the seraphim worshipping God, the threshold shook and the temple is filled with smoke. And this smoke effectively serves as a barrier for Isaiah, preventing him from coming closer. A smoke that protects him from God's holiness. Because in the presence of God's holiness, there can be no sin. And for Isaiah, he sees himself as he really is. And he declares that he is guilty. And this is really unexpected, because this is not Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1. This is Isaiah 6 verse 1. This young man has already had a prophetic ministry. So we're not looking at a conversion experience here. But rather, we're looking at Isaiah, understanding more about the God that he's serving. And as he understands more, he realizes that he is a sinner, a man of unclean lips. And as we think about this, this is, believe it or not, an encouragement and a lesson for us. Firstly, encouragement, because Isaiah, he's not just suddenly slipped up and made a mistake. God has been gracious enough to use Isaiah, even though he is a man of unclean lips. And the lesson there for us is that we don't have to be perfect to be used by God. Often we think, oh, the people that are used by God, they're some sort of super saint, someone who's up on the platform, who's so diligent in a way that I could never be. That's nonsense. People who are up on platforms are just the same as the people sitting in the pews. The Lord can use any of us for his service, for his glory. And it reminds us, this passage does, that none of us are going to be perfect until we see Jesus face to face. And this leads on to a second point. Isaiah must have been a true follower of Yahweh, of the true and living God. When all around him people were following idols, he must have been faithful. And yet that sin still remained in him. And the same is true for us today. Most of us here this morning are Christians. We know that we've been justified. We know that we've been acquitted. We know that we've been declared holy, that we've been sanctified. But at the same time, we know that we're still a work in progress. We fight, don't we, against the wrong attitudes that we have and the words that we say wrong about all sorts of things. Maybe we're people of unclean lips. Maybe we're people who gossip or things like that. We know that we're not right. Now, the previous generations of Christians, they used to talk a lot about how Christians would still have sin living inside them. That Christians are not perfect, that they've got to wrestle against temptation. They've got to fight against these things. And sometimes Christians are strong enough to resist temptation, while other times they give in and they fall into temptation. And this is what Isaiah's done. He's someone who has given in to some sort of temptation. He is a man of unclean lips. But it does not stop the Lord using him at all. We don't have to be perfect for the Lord to use us. But when we get closer to the Lord and we realize what he's like and what we're like, there's only one thing that we can do. And it's what Isaiah does. He repents. And that's not just a shallow, quick prayer, but real repentance. Pondering how badly we have gone wrong and resolving to never follow the same path again. Praying for forgiveness and mercy and protection for the next time that temptation comes knocking at our door. For Isaiah, it took this vision of the Lord's glory to bring him to his knees. For us, we remember the cross, the price Christ paid for us, and how much our sin cost our Savior. We need to be people who are constantly aware of our sins and confessing our sins, because he is faithful and good and just, and he will forgive us our sins. And look at how the Lord responds to Isaiah here. Look at the mercy that he receives. He has confessed that he's a man of unclean lips and he lives amongst a people of unclean lips. So God sends a seraph to the altar on which the burnt offerings were made, and he returns with a burning coal and touches Isaiah's lips. This is a coal from the place where the Israelites are burning their sacrifices. God ministers to the point of confessed need. For Isaiah, his unclean lips are a problem, and God responds in love, in grace, and in mercy. And Isaiah is cleansed. And for us today, as we look at the cross and the ultimate sacrifice that Christ has made for us, and we turn to him and confess our sins, he will meet us at our point of need. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Then we really will be fit to be in the service of the King. Isaiah goes from a trembling, repentant wreck to being able to answer God's question. Isaiah's behavior is suddenly changed because the Lord is there and he issues a call. Who will go for me? And Isaiah is there. He's up on his tiptoes going, send me, send me. I'm the one. I want to go. I want to go. What do you want me to do? Isaiah goes from being repentant to being so eager to serve the Lord. He is someone who understands what the Lord has done for him, knows that the Lord is on the throne, and is keen and willing to serve, even though he doesn't know what the job is yet. And that's how we should be. When we think about our salvation, surely serving the Lord in whatever way he wants us to serve should be the greatest honor of our lives. The thing that's most important about us is serving the Lord. It's the most important thing that we do. And the thing that we should get the most pleasure from. Serving the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. But it's not an easy thing to do at all. Because Isaiah, he's given mission impossible. Just look at Isaiah 6 from verse 9 to the end. And Isaiah, he's told to go and pronounce judgment on his people. And the first half of this is dealing with the spiritual dimension. The second half is dealing with the political dimension. Spiritually, Judah is not going to repent, but they're going to be hardened. This is the beginning of the end. For years, these people have ignored God. They've rejected his prophets. They've made their own idols. They've gone their own way. Now, God is going to let them have their heart's desire, and he's just going to let them go. Their hearts will be hardened. Their ears will be made dull. Their eyes are going to be blocked. These people are not going to turn back to God. Isaiah is not going to lead Judah back in a procession to the Lord God Almighty. Instead, his message, when he tells people about this marvelous vision he's received, when he warns them and he calls them to repent, is going to be ignored. That's got to be tough. Isaiah is being called to faithfully proclaim the message God has given him, yet at the human level, it looks like he's going to fail. But we know that the human level is not the end of things, because there's the Lord's level, there's God's eyes. And in God's eyes, he's going to triumph. Obviously, Isaiah's upset about this, and he's filled with grief at the fate of his people. And he's anxious for God's honor as well. After all, these are the people that the Lord has brought out of Egypt and preserved down through all those years. And the honor of the Lord's name is tied up with the nation of Israel. And Isaiah knows that God will not completely abandon the people he has chosen. So very boldly he asks, how long, O Lord? And God responds by outlining the political consequences of his people turning away until the cities are destroyed and deserted, the fields burnt, and the people exiled. These uncertain times that Isaiah finds himself living in are going to turn into terrible times. And as we look at this, we have to reach the conclusion that God calls us to be faithful rather than just successful. In fact, being faithful to God's calling in the long run is being successful. And we have to remember that God uses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God's ways are not our ways. He can use even us when we're not perfect, which I think is a great relief. But sometimes the Lord asks us to do things which the world will have trouble understanding. And if we find ourselves in that situation, then like Isaiah, we simply need to be faithful and remind ourselves that we are in the service of the King. And in the short term, that may bring difficulty, it may bring hardship, it may mean that we're going to be ignored. Anyone here like being ignored? I think it's one of the things that irritates people the most, isn't it? Being ignored. Isaiah was ignored by a hardened people. And so often the message of the gospel that we take out is ignored by a hardened people. And sometimes those people are even members of our very own family. But with the Lord, We know that there's always a glimmer there on the horizon. And it's there, isn't it, at the very end of this passage. You know, in verse 13, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. There's a remnant left. There's going to be a small group of faithful people, a small group who continue to remain true to God. And when the time is right, just like how a tree is cut down, if you leave it long enough, it will send up shoots again. These people are going to rise up, and God will be seen to be victorious. As Christians today, facing uncertain times, facing interesting times, which could so easily turn into terrible times, like Isaiah, we need to remember that God is in control, that he is still there on the throne. He is the sovereign Lord. And we should be faithful in our calling to serve him in whatever way he's asked us to serve him in. All of us are called to be witnesses to take this gospel out. And we know that so many people will just ignore it. It's always been like that. Centuries later, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?" The gospel message always divides people into those two camps. Those that respond in faith and repentance, and those that reject. It's always been the same. And sadly, it always seems to be that more people reject than receive. But we are called to be faithful, trusting that God will make us fruitful. But even if he doesn't, we're called to be faithful, to be obedient to him. And that means that as we think about this uncertain world that we live in with all of its problems, we need to make sure that we're asking ourselves the right questions. Do we really believe in the Lord? Do we really live our lives as if God is in control? Do we remember his holiness and strive to live as holy a life as we possibly can? When we do something wrong, is it a big deal for us? Do we confess our sins? How often do we think about what the Lord Jesus has done for us? Are we bothered when we sin? Do we repent? Do we confess our sins? Are we willing to strive and live more godly lives? Are we willing to follow Isaiah's example and take a message which many will find difficult to hear to a society that desperately needs to hear it? Are we willing to be in the service of the King? Amen.